Well, a lot of things to give thanks for. How many of you are thanking the Lord for the snow on your car right now? And how many of you remember that last Sunday it snowed too? Yeah, some of you don't have as short a memory as it looks. So, and you notice that there was a little bit of an exodus here, and that was because apparently there's some flooding going on south of town, and some people were just asked if they could help a little bit. Some houses there, so that's why the Minettes left. I want to rejoice this morning for the arrival of Noah Jackson, Rudy and Laura Plett. This is Alex and Natalia Schenkel's children. So Alex and Natalia, you can call Alex Grandpa now, okay? And Natalia, Grandma Natalia. Yeah. And we're also today celebration of a 40th anniversary for Brad and Phyllis. And so praise the Lord for that. Yeah. So with everybody having left these middle rows, if you wanted to migrate, you like the hard pew, is that right? Everybody says, I don't want people to see the back of my head, that I'm balding or something, but anyway, too late. We're in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 26, but before we go there, I want to do a little tribute this morning to Gus Wallet. So last Sunday afternoon, I got a call from Connie Rempel, who had called me on June 7th to tell me that Gus had arrived in Winnipeg. I met Gus about 8-10 years ago. At the time, of course, he was a young man seeking to be a man. He was willing to work and did get him a job, but we also knew that he was troubled. Those of you who may remember Susan Soiree, this would be her nephew. I didn't know when he left Winkler, and I didn't know that when he left that he was going to end up in trouble. And in fact, I didn't even know what the nature of all his struggles were, and I only knew a little bit, knew that in essence he was an orphan. And so when Gus reached out to me again about a year and a half ago, he told me a little bit about some of the challenges that he had faced and some of the consequences of his choices, and he reassured me that he had changed, he had learned from some of his failures. But he also confessed to me.
See if that works okay.
He also shared with me that he was struggling with mental illness. Mental illness hasn't been anything that hasn't been new in terms of not just thinking of Gus here, but even in relation to ministry here. Some years ago, I used to have a Bible study here with about 8 to 10 men who were all clients at Eden Mental Health. We met weekly. And so to meet Gus and to hear a little bit about what was going on, but he reassured me, of course, that he was taking his meds. So he wanted to move to Winkler, and I said to him, I said, well, listen, we got to work this out so that, you've got the approval of the people who are working with you. But Gus was in a hurry, and nonetheless, he showed up here. Let's see if that's going to work a little better here. June 7th. That was our anniversary, in fact. Anyway, that evening, I got a call suddenly, and Gus was showing up basically on our doorstep. Thanks to Frank and others, found a place for him to live right there in the spot in the midst of a pandemic. Gus was somewhat oblivious to the notion of a pandemic. Rules didn't matter, and so he was hopscotching across the road and talking with people as if nothing had changed and so on. Rules didn't matter. Gus was gentle, he was kind, and he was willing to help anyone. When he was in his right mind. Gus wanted to be happy. He wanted to be appreciated, and he loved any affirmation that you and I might give him. He talked to me about Liberia. He reminisced about his childhood, and he wanted to return there. He wanted to run through the fields. Those childhood memories were things that he wanted to return to. Gus was talented. He loved to draw. He loved to listen to music, and hence you know what he looked like. And he loved looking cool. He loved cooking. First thing he said, get me a bottle of hot, spicy sauce to put on my chicken. So Connie Rempel called me last Sunday to tell me that Gus had passed away on April 13th. She reassured me that Gus had placed his trust in the Lord at a young age. There's a sense in which we might say that he knew the Lord loved him, but Gus couldn't overcome some of the fears he had. And so he would leave little crosses, carry a marker, a pen, wherever he could, and he would be marking little crosses wherever he went. They're all over town, by the way. I too believe that he loved the Lord, but he couldn't figure out how to move forward in the midst of his pain that was taking place in his own heart and mind. The Word of God reminds us that he cares for the orphans, that he's close to the brokenhearted. I believe we'll see Gus in the future with the multitude of men and women, boys and girls who have suffered trauma, mental illness, and whose lives were shortened. Father, we thank you for Gus, and thank you, Lord, that he's with you and anticipating resurrection. You reassure us, Lord, of your love. We're reminded that this morning in song. Your righteousness speaks as you love us. Pray that you'd be a comfort to the Wallet family, extended family, a young man who couldn't quite find your way or understand your way fully. You nonetheless never gave up, always loved him. Thank you, Lord, for each one who gave time and help and sought to love him. Thank you for the blessing he was in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want you to realize that as we continue to work with people week in, week out, people with special needs, there's no guarantee in terms of the when and where. Do you realize who you are? Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 3. Verses 21 to 26. The Bible says that you are a child of God by virtue of your faith in Jesus Christ, but
more importantly, by virtue of God's grace. You became his child the moment you believed what God revealed concerning the person of his son. What did God reveal? God revealed his righteousness, even as we were singing. He revealed that he loved you, still loves you, that he provided for you everything that you need so that you could become a child of God, so that you could become a child that grows and matures into adulthood. Romans 3, 21 to 26, and we'll start back at Romans 3, verse 9. We're going to start there, and then we'll go over to verse 19. We refer to these verses in verse 21 to 26 as good news, which Paul undoubtedly had expressed earlier. I'll tell you when I want the first slide up, so we'll just, you can leave that one there for now. That's good. Back at Romans chapter 3, verse 9, it says, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Well, the we here could be a reference to Jews who think of themselves maybe as better than others because they had the law. Paul says, we've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. Verse 19. Now we say that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now, a righteousness has been revealed, which is apart from the law. So that every mouth, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, and because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished, he did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. But now, a righteousness apart from God. And so Paul is moving from a period. Let me see what the next slide is. I can't remember what it is. Okay, yeah, just keep that one up there. He's moving us from a period of humanity under the law to this new age, this new period of humanity under the gospel, introducing us to what it's going to look like in the age to come. Peace that you and I have with God and the peace that we're to experience as we fellowship and abide, as Nat reminded us this morning, will help us to appreciate and will experience what it means, to see the righteousness of God. And so the last age is sort of broken into time. When Jesus came, the ultimate eternity sprang in. The apostles, as they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, said that they saw the glory of God. The glory of God was being revealed to them. All of that meaning this was somewhat like the eternal state, peace and wonder. And so Paul is moving us from what was to what will be and what has intersected with us in time. So we have four passages that are up there on the screen that reveal this concept of the righteousness of God, which is, as I said to you before, somewhat of a code. It's packed with all kinds of information. So when you read it, it certainly speaks of the attributes of God, but it also speaks to what he has communicated to us through his Son. So let's go to the next slide, verse 21. Some highlights there. I want you to turn in your Bibles to, I'll just read the highlights here, and then we'll come back to Romans 7, 5, and 6. So, but now this righteousness of God has been revealed. This righteousness has been revealed apart from the law, as we see in verse 21. And it's something that the scriptures, the law and the prophets, attest to. In other words, God was always intent on revealing his righteousness in the way that he has in the sending of his Son. But it was one of the secret things. It was coded throughout scripture. It wasn't clearly seen until Jesus showed up. So what is it about the righteousness of God that's been revealed? That's a good question. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. And again, it's going to be on the screen. Next slide. Yeah. Just over a couple pages in your Bible. For when we were controlled by the flesh or the sinful nature, as the NIV has it, you know, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. Your life and mine was somewhat, we'll say, obsessed with self-interest. And we still have that challenge today. We denying ourselves and loving and walking the way Jesus walked is probably the greatest challenge that you and I have. It seems like maybe for some people you get along just fine, but there's some people you can't. You sort of wonder, how am I going to love that person? How am I going to overcome that? And then it basically comes back to this passage we read in the ABF and Luke 9:23, denying some of my own perspectives and views in terms of how I might think life has to be. Verse 6 says, but now, there it is, by dying to what once bound us, dying to sin. Sin, of course, is anything to which I like to do, which is contrary to God's purposes, that fulfill my interests but not God's interests, that are probably and likely in conflict to your interests. But sometimes, guess what? We cheer for the same teams, and we do the same things, and we like to do the same things, and so we figure life is peaceful. But we fail to realize that oftentimes our obsessions are simply similar. We get along because we have the same self-interests. But now we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit. The new way of the Spirit is Jesus came into the world was to introduce us to the way in which we would to live cooperatively, interdependently, not in the old way of the written code, not by codifying everything. Turn over to Romans 16, 25, 27, next slide. Paul coming to the conclusion of the book of Romans and sort of like a little bit of a bookend in terms of this great passage. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past. You put Ephesians 3, 1 to 5 there where we have the same idea conveyed. God didn't reveal everything at once. Verse 26, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. That's where we're heading. There's going to be a day when all the nations, you can read about it in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, every nation, tribe, language, will be there, and everyone will be working together, obedient. Hallelujah, what a day. So let's look at some highlights in verse 22, back at Romans chapter 3. Next slide. And so what we see here, oops, I got to go back myself here. Here we go. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference. There's no more demarcation whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether your ethnicity is different than mine. We're all on the same page. God loves all of us. And so we're made right with God, right? Because of the work of the Lord Jesus. It was through his work that you and I would have that possibility of being made right. And we're made right with God the moment that we believe. The moment you believe, you've passed from an eternal separation from God to a life with God forever after you die, but at the moment that you believe, you actually have the opportunity to experience, just as the apostles did as they walked with Jesus. Only we walk with Jesus by faith. Now, you realize as you read the Gospels, they were rather mesmerized by all the things that Jesus did and many of the things that he said. They were stumped much of the time. And I rather suspect you, like me, are reading the Scriptures and we're wondering, how are we going to translate that? How are we going to live that out in our lives? Let's go to the next slide, verse 23, highlights there. Paul declared, of course, as we read back at verse 9 and also chapter 3, verse 19, and as we read here in Galatians 3:22, that we are actually prisoners of sin. That's the state in which we're living in. We're living in a sinful world, and until the Lord comes and brings in an eternal state, we are going to be enslaved, as it were, and it shows up oftentimes in the way that we interact with the world or how we respond to one another. But then it culminates in the fact that each and every one of us will die. Yeah. Unless the Lord returns. Next slide. Next one. Sin involves fundamentally an obsessive concern with one's own interests and pleasures. Humans are engaged in gratifying the cravings of our flesh. Human sin is part of a bigger picture. Next slide. I believe there it is. Thank you. Enmeshed in the nexus of evil, people who sin follow the ways of this world and are under the influence of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and sin has consequences. In other words, people who sin are dead, impoverished, spiritually out of touch with God, and deserving of wrath. Sin consists in the failure to live accordance with the nature of God. I don't think I have that one up there. It's rooted in our very pattern of thinking. You and I don't have to look very long to discover that there really isn't all that much difference between us. We're all sinful. Sin is basically the failure to honor God as God. It can be described in terms of a failure to live up to the fundamental response that people are to make to God. That is faith. And so failure, sin is a failure to believe. So we're all sinners, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. To fall short of the glory of God means certainly fall short of what God actually wanted us to be right from the start. He wanted you to be working with him cooperatively, recognizing your need to have him influence the way that you live. And so today, you and I, under his grace and having his word, get an opportunity to do that. Next slide, highlights from verse 24. In here, we have the first mention of the word justified. So just have a look in your Bibles here at verse 24. We are justified freely by his grace. Grace is mentioned for the first time in the book of Romans as well. Well, you want to run a circle around the word justified first time and around the word grace. If you're a scribbler in your Bible, this is a good time to do it. Turn with me to Romans 5:15. That one's not on the slide. Romans 5:15. This grace that has been extended to us comes with a gift. The gift of life, but it's in the person of the Lord Jesus. And so the Lord Jesus gives us a model to follow, someone with whom we can say, oh yeah, I need to measure the way that I think, the way that I live, the way that I talk against that standard. That's a gift. We all need a template. We all need role models. We all need, we'll say, heroes and so on. But the gift is not like the trespass. You know, what we've received is not anything like what Adam received when he sinned. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? The transformation of life is so wonderful, and the potential. The ability that you can love and actually forgive someone is an amazing feature that God extends to us and that we're to extend to one another. Just go down a few verses, verse 20 and 21. The law was added so that the trespass or the awareness of sin might increase. We'd have greater understanding of what we're capable of. But although that may be true, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. In other words, the potential to bring transformation to our world and our relationships because of the gift of God in the person of Jesus is so much more powerful. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ. Eternal life now is a quality of life being expressed through your life as you depend upon the Lord. So we're in a right standing before God solely on the basis of his grace. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, next verse, next slide. Verses that were read here this morning. Beautiful, beautiful verses. Do you remember memorizing those verses? They were some of the first verses I memorized as a young believer working through the topical memory system. I did not know that the word saved was a very key term. I hadn't realized that I was lost. But when I discovered that and discovered that I was now in a different status, that I'd actually been rescued. Wow, that set my life back on track where it needed to be. This right standing is due to the redemption that was procured for us through Jesus. And so we have in him redemption. That redemption, that's imagery from the Old Testament. It goes back to the idea that the nation of Israel was in slavery, in bondage, to the Egyptians. And so God brought them out, bought them out, all of that metaphorical language. And so that's what's going on there In him we have redemption. We've been bought out of slavery through his blood. What slavery? The slavery to sin that so easily entangles us, as we read in Hebrews. Let's go to the next slide. We have a different translation than the one that's in your Bibles. This is a little bit of a freehand translation. Whom God planned, in other words, Jesus, God had planned, or you might say publicly displayed, as a mercy seat, or in your translation, a sacrifice of atonement through faith. Whether you believe it's faith that you need to exhibit at that point, which is true, or whether you believe the text is conveying the idea through the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus, who by his blood, in order to demonstrate God's righteous justice, because in his forbearance he left the sins beforehand, those sins before the cross unpunished. You see, it's God who initiated the plan of salvation. Next slide. I can't remember if I've got 1 Peter 1:18 to 20 there, but we'll read the slide here a little bit. And so the plan is based solely upon his righteousness. And so your righteousness, oh God, right? It's like a mighty mountain. Your righteousness being displayed in the way that you look at you, as God looks at you and me and considers us precious in his sight, how he wants to work in us through the various abilities and interests that we have, the talents that we have. So yeah, next slide. 1 Peter 1:18 to 20. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were, there's that word redeemed, you know, bought out of, from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Taking you all the way back to the Old Testament imagery. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Again, probably a verse that you have looked at and not thought about all that often, but one that, a couple of verses that are worth underlining and ones that you want to meditate upon. 1 Peter is such a powerful passage because it relates to the fact that Peter was able to put this together, considering humiliation that he put himself through. He likely saw himself as not someone whom God could use after he had denied the Lord. Peter is an example simply of someone who, although experienced failure, to whom God would say, listen, I don't give up. All you need to do is recognize what I'm trying to say to you, and I can use your life. So next slide, we have some Jewish sacrificial concepts. Redemption was achieved, right? By Jesus being our mercy seat, acting out as our high priest. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verses 11 to 14. Hebrews 9, 11 to 14. Now, we don't know if Paul actually wrote the book of Hebrews. A lot of people believe he did, but some would say, no, he didn't. And I'm probably more persuaded that someone else did. But if he did, and he did write these verses 11 to 14, we can sort of see this concept that he's conveying over in the book of Romans in chapter 3, verse 25, where we have this redemption idea. Redemption achieved by Jesus, on the one hand, being the mercy seat. And so when you went into the holiest of holies, behind the veil, there was this Ark of the Covenant with two cherubim overarching this beautiful box, gold-plated. And over top of the box, there was a gold-plated lid called the mercy seat. Sort of like God's throne room here on earth. So when Christ came as high priest, back at verse 11 of chapter 9, the book of Hebrews, they say, well, what do you mean now? You sort of jumped there. Oh, the high priest could only go behind that curtain once a year with blood. He couldn't go back there any time he wanted. He had to go back there only with blood. And when they went to move the furnishings had to be covered, and only certain people could handle them. And they were carried very specifically only by certain people. And so Jesus says, I'm going to go in behind the curtain, and I'm going to make it possible for you and for me to have access into the throne room of God. That's what the holiest of holies would be. And I want you to realize that I'm going to be the mediator. I am going to be the high priest. I am going to speak on your behalf. And guess what? I'm going to make it possible because I am going to put my blood on top of that mercy seat. And when that blood gets wiped, it's figurative for wiping away the sins of the whole world. Huh. And if you want to have access with the Father, no one can come to the Father but through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, Jesus came as high priest of the good things that are already here. He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That's to say, not part of this creation. He didn't enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained, there's that word, eternal redemption. Taken us completely out of slavery to sin. Completely out of the notion that we're going to die and be eternally separated from God. Verse 14, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse your conscience? Your conscience, my conscience, are pretty sensitive. In fact, it's a dangerous place if it's not tuned in to the truth of God's word. It can have you living in fear, or it could have you completely emboldened to live any way you want. Turn with me now to Hebrews 10 and verse 10. 10 and verse 10. It says, by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So this passage back there in Romans 3:25, whom God planned or publicly displayed as this sacrifice, as an atoning sacrifice, but really as a mercy seat, a place where we could meet with God as we fellowship with him. And so the imagery of abiding in him, walking with him, all of this is by his blood, the act of giving his life up so that you and I would be able to have fellowship with God. That's what demonstrates God's righteous justice. What Jesus did. What was the purpose? Next slide. Well, it's to demonstrate and prove his righteousness. It was with the purpose of, in terms of, in his forbearance, and he's actually dealing with all the sins prior to the cross. You'll notice an echo through Scripture. God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, Psalm 103, verses 9 and 10. Yes, the Jews had the law on the one hand, but what about those who never heard? God was patient. You could put a cross-reference here in this verse, to this verse, to Romans chapter 2, verse 4, where we have this concept again of God's forbearance. God was patient with people, still is. There were many sins in the Old Testament that couldn't be addressed People couldn't just sort of walk in there willy-nilly. The other nations didn't have the relationship that the Jews did. So this brings us to verse 26. Next slide. This is another translation. This is from the Bible for Everyone. This is to demonstrate his covenant justice in the present time. That is, that God himself is in the right, and that he declares to be in the right everyone who trusts in the faithfulness of Jesus. Slightly different rendering than what you have. But I went and did the word studies, and I think this is still a pretty good translation, to be honest. Next slide. N.T. Wright understands these verses as follows. He says, you know, in the death of Jesus, God has shown himself, one, to be in the right in dealing properly and impartially with sin. Secondly, God has shown himself to be faithful in the death of Jesus to the covenant that he made with Abraham, of course, and with David and others. Thirdly, in the death of Jesus, God has shown himself to have dealt properly with sin, and then fourthly, to be committed to saving those who call out of helpless faith. To whom shall we turn? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. He goes on to say the last line of the passage itself is very dense. It seems to mean this, that as the faithfulness of Jesus was the means by which God's own covenant faithfulness was revealed, so those who put their own faith in God's act in Jesus are marked out thereby as God's people in the present. God is in the right. We who trust in his gospel are in the right. And all of this because of the death of Jesus. There are many times in reading Paul, he says, when the right reaction is to kneel down and give thanks, give God thanks. This is one of those times. Turn over with me again to 1 John chapter 3 and close with that. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. You might want to read this passage over and over again. I have in many different translations. I find myself encouraged every time. I discover that God's grace is beyond my ability to comprehend it, much less my ability to verbalize it. I know that by virtue of his amazing grace, his righteousness has been revealed. His righteousness has been vindicated. No one can accuse God of creating man and not loving him and not providing for him. The Lord Jesus is the gift of God. He is the living. He is the dying one. He is the resurrected one. He is the expression of his grace. The moment you believed that the gift of grace was given to deal with your sin, your sinfulness, you were adopted as his child. At that moment, you were transferred from death to life, from darkness to light. May the Lord give you the grace that you need to continue to live as you hope to. Father, thank you for each one here this morning. You know those who are listening online. You know those who haven't been able to get here this morning. You know where we're all at. There's a sense in which we are overjoyed by the fact that you love us and you care for us, but there's also a sense in which we're reminded that we live in a world in need of rescuing. We see in our own choices the consequences. At times we figure we can't actually love someone or forgive someone, but frankly, all it takes is looking at you and keeping our eyes on you and humbling ourselves before one another. Help us to do that. Help us to be able to live in light of your grace. Thank you for the day. May you bless your body, the believers around the world. Thank you again for Noah Jackson. Thank you, Lord, that you brought him safely into the world. Bless Rudy and Laura as they celebrate. Bless Alex and Natalia as they give thought to that and are praising you. Thank you for Brad and Phyllis here this morning. And thank you that they love one another, seeking to live for you and honoring you. And pray for those, again, who couldn't be here. Pray for the Wale family. Comfort them in these days ahead. May we give thought to our lives and how we might influence others. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake. Good to see you. If you need a tow truck, don't call me. I've just got a Pontiac.